Lord, I certainly bless that to my heart, and I trust to yours also. Turning to Acts chapter 6 this morning, continuing our studies in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. We'll read the first 7 verses from this chapter. And with God's word open before us, let's still our hearts in a word of prayer. And let's all pray and ask the Lord now to speak to us through the reading and the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee now with grateful hearts for the truth of Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for the interest we've gained in Him. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art pleased to accept our praise and our worship when we offer it to Thee on the altar of Christ our Savior. And we ask now, O Lord, that as Thou hast heard from us, may we now hear from Thee. We do pray that Thy word would come to our hearts with power. We do ask, O Lord, that Thy Spirit would bear witness to our hearts to the truth of Thy word. We do ask of Thee, Lord, to search our hearts this morning. O Lord, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee, knowing that Thou wilt deal with us faithfully. And we do ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt take up dealing with our hearts to challenge and convict us, as well as to encourage us and build us up in the faith. And we pray especially, Lord, that if there are any in our midst that would be strangers to Thy grace, who are yet outside of Christ, Lord, please speak to that soul with the voice that wakes the dead, and grant that that one will hear and respond and gain an interest in Thee. I do plead the blood of Christ over my own heart and life, dear God, and I ask of Thee to apply to me a fresh cleansing in that blood, and then fill me with Thy Spirit. Grant to me unction from on high, clarity of thought and speech. And grant, O God, that it will not be so much the voice of a man that is perceived today. May it be the voice of Thy Spirit speaking to our hearts, ministering to every heart need, as Thou dost see that need to be. So, Lord, come among us now. We commit the time to Thee, and we open our hearts to Thee, believing in accordance with Thy word that Thou dost stand at the door and knock. Lord, we open our hearts to Thee. We ask of Thee to come among us now and sup with Thy blood-bought people. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 6, we begin in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We'll end our reading in verse 7, and we trust the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading from His word for His name's sake. You've probably heard that saying, if you ever succeed in finding a perfect church, make sure you don't join it. Your presence in it would mar its perfection. We are, after all, sinners saved by grace, sinners who have been given a perfect righteousness, been given a perfect sacrifice, a righteousness based on a perfect sacrifice. We've been provided for by a perfect Savior. Based on the merit of Christ's life and death, we have gained a perfect standing with our God. But in spite of all the perfect things that are provided and that are given to us by God's grace, yet we have to confess that we are not yet perfect. We know too well, I'm afraid, the presence and the strength of inbred corruption and remaining sin. And we find ourselves in daily need of God's forgiveness. In spite of our best efforts and in spite of our sincere efforts, we realize that we still come short of the glory of God. We are unprofitable servants yet. And when churches are made up of Christians that are sinners saved by grace, then it really should come as no surprise that the church will still have its imperfections and its problems. And I can say this categorically with regard to any and every church, because in the book of Acts, we are taken into what is undoubtedly the best church of all time. And as we've seen in our text today, not even the apostolic church in the book of Acts was without its problems or without its challenges. Wherever you find people, you'll undoubtedly find problems. And I think there's a prevalent notion among some Christians that if you can just get away from people, you'll get away from problems. You know, that's not really true. Even if you manage to escape from people, you still won't be able to escape from yourself. There's at least one apostate that each one of us has not yet separated from. It's the apostate of that old sin nature that abides yet in each one of us. And it's because we are sinners saved by grace that the problems we face should serve to magnify our dependence on one another rather than drive us from one another. It's the isolated Christian who is most vulnerable to the devil's devices. God has ordained His church as a means for us to guard and protect ourselves as well as encourage ourselves to go forward with the Lord. And this is why we're commanded in God's Word to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, that text reads in Hebrews. And from that text we see that it has, since ancient times, been the practice of some to delude themselves into thinking that they're escaping problems by isolating themselves, when in fact the context of that verse makes it very plain that the Christian needs other Christians, that we are mutually dependent upon each other. We're to consider one another, to provoke to good works. Verse 24 says, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so the question should not be whether or not there are problems in the church. The church in Acts demonstrates to us that there will be problems in any church. The real question should be, how does the church deal with the problems? How does the church face the challenges that are before it? The early church was faced, it would seem, with a number of problems that all come out in the very first verse we've read. Look at it again with me. Verse 1 of chapter 6. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Oh, that verse brings to our attention a number of problems, doesn't it? There was a problem of complaining or murmuring, as it says in the text. There was a problem of division. The Grecians, which were the Greek-speaking Jews in the church, with the Hebrews, who were the Hebrew-speaking Jews within the church. And the implication in the text is that the complaint was a valid complaint, which would indicate to us then that there was a problem of negligence or oversight in what is called in this verse the daily ministration. Now, there are some problems that a church would welcome. The whole reason the early church was faced with this challenge or with these problems is because, as the verse indicates to us, the number of disciples was multiplied. Souls were being saved and added to the church. In spite of the persecution by the Jewish authorities, the church continued to grow and make great advances. God was hearing prayer and was blessing the preaching of His Word. Eyes were being opened. Lost sinners were seeing their need of Christ and were coming savingly to Christ. And this in turn brought new challenges of ministry. Now, the thing I want to see clearly, or that I want you to see clearly today, is that when this problem arose in the church, the apostles were very careful in the way they responded to it. They did respond. There's no doubt about that. They didn't simply overlook the problem or continue as if there was no problem. You know, that can be a tendency, I suppose, in the life of a church. Indeed, that can be a tendency in the life of individual Christians. Instead of facing the problems head on, we instead try to close our eyes to the problem and wish it away and enter into a state of denial as if to suggest that there really isn't a problem. My wife would accuse me of that practice. Anytime there's problems with the plumbing or problems with the household maintenance, she makes them known to me, and I wish them away. Or at least I pretend they don't exist as long as I can. Not really the best way to deal with a problem. This was not certainly the early church's response to the problem, but rather when they faced the challenge of this daily ministration. We see in the portion we've read this morning that they were very careful to guard their priorities while responding to the challenge. And as a church, we can certainly benefit from the example of the early church along that line. And as individuals and families, we also can benefit from the example of guarding priorities while facing and responding to challenges. The same applications that are in the text made to the church can just as easily be made to families and to individuals. And so this is what I want to focus our attention on this morning. We must guard our priorities while responding to our challenges. And we really see this exemplified in the portion we've read from Acts chapter 6 today. And our text shows us two ways in which this is accomplished. If we would guard our priorities while responding to our challenges, then this is our first heading. We must know what our priorities should be. We must know our priorities. Look with me at verse 4, if you would, in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles say, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." The apostles certainly understood their priorities, didn't they? They knew their primary duty. And we find them actively engaged in those duties in the first five chapters of the book of Acts. Really, if you were to go back and read everything that we've covered up to now in the book of Acts, I think you could very concisely summarize the activities of the apostles based on the truth of what we've read in this verse. They were given to prayer. They were given to preaching. You could use those two words to concisely state their primary activities. They prayed and they preached. We find them praying for 10 days before the day of Pentecost, and we find them preaching on the day of Pentecost. We find Peter and John going together into the temple at the hour of prayer, and we find them preaching again following the miracle of raising the lame man. I think it would be fair to say that when they defended themselves before the Jewish council, they did so by preaching to that council. And then following their release, we find them in prayer, and we find them praying for even more boldness to continue preaching the Word. Following the account of Ananias and Sapphira, we find them preaching before the council again. And their ministry is summarily described in chapter 5 and verse 42. Look with me at that verse, if you would, the very last verse in chapter 5. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Oh, they understood their ministry. They understood their priorities. They knew their duties and they knew their limits. And they refused to allow this priority of praying and preaching to be altered. They would not allow it to be altered even by legitimate needs that arose within the church. They understood, you see, that apart from the ministry of the Word and the ministry of prayer, there would be no ministry at all. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You could read the verse this way. We will steadfastly continue to pray and minister the Word. In fact, that word continue is the same that we read in a number of other instances. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 1 and verse 14. Where it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The same word, it could be translated, they steadfastly continued. Look in chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It seems that steadfast continuance was something that not only characterized the ministry of the apostles, but it also characterized the conduct of the entire early church, especially in the practice of prayer. And when you think about it, that really makes good sense. Because it was in answer to their praying that the Word of God was made effectual. So long as the pulpit ministry of the apostles was approached prayerfully and engaged in scripturally and spiritually, the Holy Spirit moved to do what only He can do. He convicted men of their sins. He convinced men of the truth of Jesus Christ. He thus enabled men to close in savingly with Christ. And the fact that we find the apostles devoting so much time to prayer, I think indicates to us very plainly that they knew there was nothing automatic about their preaching ministry. We touched on this a little bit in Sunday school class this morning with that catechism question that deals with God making His Word effectual. It is God who makes it effectual. It is not the force of our argument. It is not the force of our personalities. It's God making the Word effectual. That doesn't happen automatically just by me being able to persuade or you being able to engage in debate and win a debate. You can win an argument and leave a soul lost. But when God makes the Word effectual, then a soul is won to Christ. The only way then their ministry of the Word would be effectual would be for the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the truth of the Word to the hearts of men. This is, after all, spiritual work. It's supernatural work. Now, over time, I think it's been the temptation of many churches to be led away from this priority. I think it would be fair to say that the devil will make it his aim to lead churches away from the priority of praying and preaching. I can remember years ago when I was a student in the hall, that was right about the same time that the building, the new building, was put up down in Greenville on their current site on Haywood Road. And Dr. Cairns had gone to a seminar, the World Congress of Fundamentalism, was held on the campus of Bob Jones that year. And Dr. Cairns went and attended a panel discussion that had to do with building church buildings. He felt, well, we're about to build one. I might as well go see if I can learn anything. And he came away so disgusted and shared his disgust with us students. He said basically that what he had been taught to do is to work ahead so that you can have your sermons all laid out a year in advance, because you're not going to have time to preach. Or really, you're not going to have time to engage in the pulpit ministry in a spiritual fashion. So you better just map out your sermons in advance, lay them all out at least a year in advance, so you can give all your time, devote all your efforts to the building project, because that is going to be what the demand is upon you. And Dr. Kearns came away saying, forget it, we don't need a building. We do need the ministry, the spiritual ministry of the preaching of God's Word. And I want to emphasize this morning, that it's not automatic. Oh, God, save us from looking on the pulpit ministry of this church as being a lecture or a mere man-made sermon, a lesson in theology or a lesson from a Bible passage. It has to be engaged in spiritually. The minister must be on his knees before the Lord, pleading, praying, begging, Lord, you know who will be here. Lord, you know what the heart needs are. Lord, only you can address the heart needs. You've got to give the message. You've got to burn it in my heart. You've got to open the word to me. And you must allow that that word then will go forth and that thy spirit will attend to it and make it effectual. You know, if the devil can distract the church, and especially the ministers in the church, from the priority of praying and preaching, then he can very effectively cut off that church from the flow of supernatural power. And if he can make a minister approach his pulpit ministry academically rather than spiritually, then he can succeed in cutting off that church from supernatural power. Oh, the church may become a very generous and charitable institution. The church in the book of Acts could have been that if the apostles would have seen fit to devote themselves wholly to the ministry of charity rather than the ministry of the word. Or it may become primarily an educational institution or a social institution. It may have the ability to administrate several programs for several different categories of people. But if it loses the priority of praying and preaching, then it only becomes a matter of time before it degenerates. And no wonder it's been cut off from the means that God makes effectual. And so this priority must be guarded. The apostles certainly recognized this. Look at verse 2. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, they say in that text. Why? Because they're too proud to take on menial tasks? Not at all. They simply recognized that the greatest benefit they could give to the church was to pray and to preach. You know, several ministers, any minister, I suppose, worth his salt, has a desire to want to do his people good. What's the best thing he can do? I suppose different men would answer that in a number of different ways. I'm inclined to answer it the way I find the answer revealed in the book of Acts. The best thing I can do, the best help I can render, the most effective service I can give is to devote myself to prayer and the preaching of the word. I suppose I'm preaching to myself this morning, perhaps more than to others. I touched upon this a little bit last Sunday night. The most important function I think I have is to pray for each family and for each individual who is in any way associated with this congregation. I can leave the study at the end of the day with a sense of satisfaction that I've done my job if I know that I've taken each one to heart and lifted him to the throne of grace in prayer. On the other hand, I leave with a sense of letdown and failure if I neglect that. I can leave at the end of the day feeling I've given heed to my calling if I've spent time in the Word with my heart open before God for the messages He would have for His people. And this is how a church must function if it desires to pattern itself after the church in the book of Acts. Oh, may God save us from going through the motions. It's easy to do. It becomes an easy temptation to succumb to. You see, if church is approached this way, with the priority of prayer and preaching being guarded, then the church becomes the place where Christ meets with His people. We safeguard ourselves from man-made sermons or from becoming an entertainment center or from becoming some other source of distraction. We can hope and we can expect that God Himself will minister to heart needs. We can hope and expect that lost souls will be saved if we'll approach this ministry spiritually the way they did in the book of Acts. But you know, I wouldn't leave the issue exclusively with the minister today. Since I've swung the sword and slain myself already this morning, I'll swing it again and take out a few of you folks with me. And it certainly is important for any minister to know and guard the priority of praying and the ministry of the Word. But I would go so far as to say that it's important for every head of a household to do likewise. From the earliest days of antiquity, possibly predating the days of Abraham, we read of Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, referring to his sons, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. And that was before the trial came. That was while Job was in a state of prosperity. It was his continual practice to send for his sons, to sanctify them. You could say, couldn't you, that Job did for his family what the apostles did for the early church. He took his children to heart. He prayed for them daily. He sent for them. He sanctified them. Or in other words, he led them in family instruction or in family worship. If you have a version of the Westminster Confession that contains the catechisms and the sum of saving knowledge and some of the other documents put out by the Westminster Divines, the very first thing you read is an article signed by a number of men on the committee of the confession. And it's entitled, "An Epistle to the Christian Reader, Especially Heads of Families." Let me read you the first sentence from that statement. That epistle begins this way: "As we cannot but with grief of soul lament those multitude of errors, blasphemies, and all kinds of profaneness which have in this last age, like a mighty deluge, overflown this nation, so among several other sins which have helped to open the floodgates of all these impieties, we cannot but esteem the disuse of family instruction one of the greatest." What a convicting sentence. The negligence of family instruction or family worship in the eyes of the committee that put out that epistle opened the floodgate for all the sins that infected the younger generation. And if that was true in their day, how much more so do you suppose it is today? And so if we would avoid giving our children to the devil and to the world, then let this text become the motto for the heads of homes. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And if this duty has been so long neglected as to make it practically extinct, then I would encourage you to know that the great benefit to the grace we have in Christ is that it's never too late to start anew and afresh. I wish I could stand before you this morning and confess that I've been a perfect model of consistency when it comes to this ministry in my own home. But if I made such a confession, I might have to worry that you would speak to my children and discover it to be otherwise. But if I have managed to bear consistency in anything, it would be in this respect. I've started over a number of different times, even after that ministry has been neglected, sometimes long neglected. Oh, that's the wonderful benefit to grace. You get to start anew. You get to start afresh. The text then applies to the church. It can be applied to the heads of homes. It can be applied to individuals. We need to minister to ourselves through the Word, and we need to spend time in prayer. This is what keeps us close to our Savior. This is what keeps us from sinking to the low standards of this present evil world. This is what makes our religion something that is alive and something that is thriving. And again, I have to remark that it's so simple. The simplicity of it, I'm afraid, is what makes it easy to overlook or neglect. And so we must guard our priorities by realizing what they are. Christ Himself said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." How do we seek first His kingdom? We give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. But would you consider with me next that the apostles guarded this priority while at the same time they rose to the challenge that was before them? And this leads to our next consideration. We must guard our priorities, but we must at the same time utilize our resources. Look at verse 3 in chapter 6. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." You know, during His earthly ministry, Christ, at least on a couple of occasions, denounced the Pharisees by saying, "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." The apostles certainly knew that there were things that they had to do, and that they had to guard. But that's not to suggest that the challenges of the church then should be left undone. Something did have to be done. This challenge, after all, was due to the impact that the gospel was having on the hearts of men and women. Here was pure religion being practiced. The widows were being tended to by the church. It's rather interesting to compare this practice to the practice that was prevalent in the days when Christ engaged in His earthly ministry. In His days, you may recall from the Gospels, the practice was to invent pious excuses for not ministering to the elderly. "It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me," the Jews said, thus nullifying God's word by their tradition, according to Christ. But now in the New Testament church, you find extensive ministry among Christians, especially to the widows. And I can't help but wonder if this ministry is what James had in mind when he defined pure and undefiled religion as visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Here then is pure Christianity in action. There is a daily ministration within the church to those who are in need. The church is giving. The church is serving. The church is caring. This is the effect of the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the Word. So this ministry can't be stifled. It has to be maintained. And so what's the solution? The solution is to utilize the manpower within the church. And so the first deacons are elected in the early church. And though the term deacon is not actually used here, in fact, the word deacon isn't even found in the book of Acts, it's still generally recognized that this is the office that's being described, that Paul described to Timothy and to Titus. And it's a ministry that was devoted really to the logistics of the church, in particular, the logistics of looking after the needs of the widows, collecting the resources and then distributing them accordingly. It's an office that calls for men that are full of faith in the Holy Ghost, men who are honest, men who possess wisdom. And these men are selected by the church and then appointed by the apostles. And what we need to see from verse 3 is that a certain amount of spiritual discernment was needed by all the church so that the right men would be known and selected. Now, I don't want to spend a great deal of time focusing merely on the office of a deacon this morning, although I do want you to see that I feel we followed the pattern in Acts for the selection of the deacons we have in this church, and I thank the Lord for the men in this church who have devoted themselves to this ministry. And these men need to be upheld in our prayers. But what I want to emphasize in the moment or two that remains in this meeting is that the entire church was devoted to ministry of one kind or another. And this is the effect of the gospel on men's hearts. You seek out ways to serve others, especially those who are of the faith. The deacons in this case, I think you could say, were more or less directors to channel the efforts that were being exerted by all the church. And whenever I think of the ministry of the members of the church, I find myself returning again and again to that text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul paints for us a graphic picture of how the church is to function. It begins with Christ. He's the head. He's the focus. He's the reason for the church's existence. And referring to Christ initially, Paul writes in that text, "From whom," or "from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Every joint supplies. Effectual working in the measure of every part. This is the gospel working in you and working through you. And this is what makes the ministry of prayer and the Word so important, because that's where it begins. This is how Christ meets with His people. Without this effectual work of prayer and preaching, I suppose you could say the church runs like a car with no oil. It becomes sluggish and forced. There's a great deal of friction, and eventually it locks up. But when praying and preaching are kept in their right place, and that priority is guarded, then ministry within the church, to the church, and beyond results. The one does not exclude the other. The one, actually, you could say, leads to the other. And the latter is fueled by the former. They're not exclusive. They both function together. And the thing that makes the picture of the church so appealing in the book of Acts is the fact that everyone is important. And each person is involved. You might not think it to be the case, I suppose, in church today, but it's as true today, maybe more so than at other times. Each one is vital, and each one plays a vital role. You might say to yourself, well, there's not much that I can do. It seems that the most I can do is to come, and maybe I can't even do that as often as I'd wish. Oh, I wish I could make the people of God realize how important even the ministry of their presence plays in moving the church forward. It does much more than just encourage the preacher by giving him somebody to preach to. That's important. I prefer people to empty pews. But that's not it exclusively. Your presence has a more important role than merely that. We considered this last Wednesday in our prayer meeting when we spent a little time in Psalm 96, where we are called upon to sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. And it's not merely a minister preaching a sermon that makes salvation effectual. It's the corporate worship of God's people in connection to that preaching that God uses to show forth His salvation and to declare His glory. Outsiders become conscious of the glory of the Lord when they see and sense the people of God worshiping the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. And when they see the effects of prayer and preaching manifested in the lives of Christians, then they too may be led to proclaim honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. And this is how the church advances. This is how the people of God then grow in grace. So when the priorities of prayer and preaching are guarded and the ministry of the Word is made effectual in the hearts of the people of God by God's Spirit in such a way that they minister to each other, then the truth of verse 7 comes to pass. Look at verse 7 in our text in Acts chapter 6, where it says, "And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." The Word of God increased, the text says, tracing the effectual power of the ministry back to the original source. Of course, it's obvious that what the text means when it says the Word of God increased, it means that grace was advanced in the church in the lives of those who were exposed to the Word of God. They in turn took it upon themselves to minister to others, to encourage and provide for each other. And this ministry advanced to the point where deacons must be elected to channel the efforts of collecting and distributing. And with the Church of Christ functioning spiritually, functioning effectually, even many who were antagonistic to the faith are now won over to the faith. As the verse indicates to us, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Pretty amazing statement, isn't it? You wonder how it would have come about. Do you suppose that they sensed there's something real going on in that congregation? There's folks there that are genuinely affected by the Word and genuinely taking each other to heart. They could see something that was true, something that was vital, something that was living, something that wasn't merely going through the motions. Oh, may the Lord grant then that we might be like this church. If we would be, then we must guard our priorities and we must rise to the challenges of ministry that lay before us. May God help us to do both. Let's close then in a word of prayer, shall we? Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Jesus Christ, Thy Son and our Savior, that we've gained an interest in Him, that our desire by Thy grace has been to gather together in His name. Lord, we're here because we believe in Thee. We're here, O Lord, because Christ is true. The gospel is real. We're not following cunningly devised fables, but we serve a true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt make the ministry of Thy Word effectual in this place. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt spare us from merely going through the motions in this house. We can't afford it, Lord. The needs represented here are too great. We believe that there are people that are associated with this church that are yet outside of Christ who need to be saved. Lord, they don't need man-made sermons. They don't need lectures. They need the effectual ministry of Thy Word. Lord, make thy word effectual in their hearts. Make thy word effectual in each and every heart. There is not a one of us, O Lord, that can afford to come to the house of God and miss the effectual ministry of thy Spirit working in us through thy word. So, Lord, save us from ourselves. Save us from externalizing our religion. Work in us, O Lord, and work through us, we pray. And as others would come into this house, may they sense from the people, may they sense from the pulpit, may they sense from everything about it that this is a place where God comes and meets with His people and speaks to their hearts and blesses them. And may they in turn be one to the faith. So Lord, bless us, we pray. Do what only Thy Spirit can do, and bear witness to the truth of Thy Word to each and every heart. And Lord, if there are those in our midst today that are strangers to Thy grace, please work in their lives especially. Please don't allow the devil to pluck out the seed of Thy Word that is sown into their heart as it's read in their homes, as it's read and preached in their church. Lord, make that Word effectual. Bring them to everlasting life. Speak to them with the voice that wakes the dead. Lord, cause dead sinners to hear and draw them to Thyself. And build us up, Lord. Unite our hearts in Thy fear and in Thy love. And help us, O God, in the zeal of that love, to search out ways to minister one to another and to search out ways to minister to the lost that are beyond the walls of this church. So, Lord, work in us and work through us and advance Thy cause for the honor of Thy name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.